I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Hebrews in the third chapter, continuing to look at a picture and description of an apostate. I'd said earlier, I didn't know I was going to spend as much time on it, but it gets bigger and bigger, and so we'll spend as much time as the Lord allows us on this, and trust and pray that He is in it, and He's given us direction. We had spoken about what is apostasy last week, and then began looking into the Scriptures to define what it was and see some descriptions of apostate or apostasy so that we could recognize it. That's the thing about God, is He has been so pleased to give us His Word. When He talks about a particular issue such as apostasy, we're not left to guess about what it looks like. We can go to the Word of God and see, unfortunately, living examples of that. And yet, God has kept all that, all of us, as we say, with our warts on us, and revealed that to us to show how He deals with us and to warn us of the terror of such an awful thing as apostasy. Again, apostasy is someone who has gotten full knowledge of the gospel, or a great knowledge of the gospel, we might say, and then at some point in time turns completely against it and has a complete rejection. We'll get into some scriptures today if we get to Peter there, and it said it's like a hog that returns to its mire and wallows in it. The thing about God, when He saves us, when He's been pleased to give unto us this new birth from heaven, that desire to go back to there is stopped. That door is stopped. God said, I won't allow that which I've cleaned to become unclean once again. And so we have a dividing line in the Word of God that the elect cannot be deceived. What a great, wondrous blessing that is. Scriptures that we can cling to. But we also see that there is warnings. If our faith is not real, if it's a temporal faith, if it's just a knowledge in our head and not in our heart wrought by the hand of God, then we will fall away. And so the warning here then is, we'll get into some scriptures warning, especially how these false prophets preyed on those that were young in the faith, that had not yet gotten it, or maybe had not yet, well, not no maybe about it, they had not yet come to true saving faith, but were hearing the gospel. They would prey on these and try to get them to come back under whatever it was they were teaching, mostly a works doctrine. That if you'll look at all that, it turns out to be, you know, you're either saved by grace or by works. And it's not by works. It's by the grace of God. It's by grace through faith. Well, that's the only way of salvation, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anything else that we add to or take away from becomes a works doctrine, which is a natural flow from sinful man. They think that he's worth something. God's already told us in His Word that we're nothing and less than nothing. If we think we're something, you know, nothing's bad enough, but God reiterated the point when He had the Holy Spirit to say less than nothing. He wants us to understand our station in life, that we're hopeless unless our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're made to see that as we think about this thing of apostasy, as we begin reading and going over these scriptures again and again, repeating some of the things that we said earlier, but yet that's for a purpose. I found that in teaching and learning, I was too hard-headed to get it the first time. Not saying that you're hard-headed, but we have a tendency to forget. We need to hear over and over again. I think of preaching, and you know, you can only tell the old story a certain way. It's the same old story. It's a great old story, but we need to hear it as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some that have never heard it need to hear the good news, the message from a far country, that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can magnify His name through these things. So let's look, if we will, at the third chapter of Hebrews. And one of the pictures that we'll see, one of the descriptions that we're going to see here in the latter part of this chapter, actually in verse 12, is the heart's departure from the true and living God. The heart's departure from the living God. Last week, we looked at 1 Timothy 1 through 20, talking about making a shipwreck of the faith. And so we saw how apostasy would do that. And so now we're looking at this second thing. It's the heart's departure from the living God in Hebrews, beginning in the third chapter. We're going to back up and read some things here to get the setting so that we can concentrate a little while on verses 12 through 15. I won't read all the way through the end of the scriptures or that chapter for time's sake, but we'll leave that to you to go back over as you're able to during the week. Here the Word of God is in Hebrews, again talking to the Jewish brethren. This letter primarily written to the Hebrews. Many attribute this writing to the Apostle Paul because of his knowledge of being a Jew and being a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. I don't have any argument with that. I believe it may be the Apostle Paul, but doesn't really come out and say. So that's neither here nor there when you get down to it. I'll tell you one that did write it, the Holy Spirit of God. And whoever it was that penned the words, penned them because God was moving and breathing on them to do just exactly that. And so we're looking back in the second chapter. He's looking in verse 9. He says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone," or every man. And then it begins explaining who that was. It talks about in verse 10 that there were many sons to glory. That many defines the everyone that he's talking about in the previous verse. And then those that are being sanctified, those that are called brethren. Jesus says in prophecy, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. And there again, in the latter part of the 13th verse, he and I and the children whom God has given me. And so we see electing grace. We see a covenant of people that describes who it was that Christ tasted death for. And when it says everyone, then it means everyone of his covenant family. And yet at the same time we're able to preach the gospel because I don't know who everyone of the covenant family is. I can freely preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the means whereby he draws those men and women unto himself. And so we praise God for that. And then he begins talking about, because of the things that he's done, he's been made a propitiation for the sins of his people. And then in verse 18, before the third chapter, he says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid or to help or to succor those who are tempted." What a wonderful verse of scripture that we see here. In our times of tribulations, in our times of failings, in our times of being overmuch troubled, we have a great high priest who is understandably, intimately involved and concerned for us, has already tasted and successfully overcome every temptation known unto man. And so that's why the scriptures always point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in him, through him, and by him all things are done. And so when we find ourselves in times of temptation, let us not try to fight the good fight by our own strength, for we have none of our own. But in the Lord Jesus Christ is our strength. He's our great high tower. He's our great high priest. He's everything that we need, and he's all sufficient to meet the needs of any temptation that we find ourselves being troubled with or are trying to succumb to. We find that Christ says, "I have suffered, and that I, through that suffering, I have not sinned. I have pleased the Father." We have the testimony that God is well pleased with him. And so the Bible would tell us he is able to aid or to help those who are tempted. I want you to understand that this morning, that Christ is able. He's more than able. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him. So these are things that would build us up in our most holy faith. These are things that brings with it blessed assurance that Jesus indeed is mine. So we get to the third chapter, and it talks about the Son who was faithful, the Son being Jesus Christ. And it uses an example of Moses, a natural man that was over his own house, but it talks about one that is greater than Moses. And so we might understand that. Didn't just happen to pick Moses. Remember, he's talking to the Jewish brethren. They understood Moses. Moses was a great hero. So he says in chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, talking about Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So Christ is far superior. Using a great, using an example and lifting Moses up in that example. But then he says, make no doubt about who the superior one is. There's really no comparison. The Holy Spirit is just teaching us something about the house and the builder of the house. He says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now we begin seeing the picture, don't we? Boy, all of a sudden we're thinking about this building, but all of a sudden the building becomes a fleshly tabernacle. It becomes us. We identify that when we say that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that he dwells in us. And so we begin seeing now a spiritual significance to these words as he's beginning to teach us what our great Lord and Savior is unto us. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, period. No, there's not a period there, is it? There's an if there of all things. An if. I used to have trouble with that back yonder, but I don't have trouble, as near as much trouble with it as I used to. But listen to what he says now, because he's going to use this terminology again, this holding fast. This holding fast. This is so significant. Even more, every day I think about it, the more significant that becomes. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, this is not just a little child walking along, and you know how you might have a little grandchild or a little child with you, and you tell them, hold my hand, hold my hand. Well, they don't want to, and they just stick that old hand up there, and they're just barely hanging on. It's not that. It's firm. This is a firm grip. Firm grip. Don't you get that? And it's not just a firm grip for a little while. This says that this is a firm grip to the end, to the end of my life, to the end of the time until Christ comes again. Whatever end comes first. This is something that's very significant. The if there is just signifying what the results of being a child of the living God is. And now we're talking about apostasy, and we want to see something in the Scriptures that would help us to understand whether we're apostate or not. And I want you to see in its clarity what it's saying here. I've thought about this. I was thinking about it again this morning. This thing of perseverance. I said, what a wonderful God that we have. You know, he says that he's preserved us. And I camped on that part for many years. I like that preserving, you know. What that does, if you don't emphasize the persevering, it gives a license for opportunity. And what you'll do is you'll get very sloppy in your Christian walk. You'll get very, You'll get very, yes, you will. Very callous is a good one. You'll not understand the full significance of what's taking place in your life. That God has completely changed you. So this thing of perseverance, if there's one thing in the Bible that we could really define to give us blessed assurance as God's people and to significantly show us that we've really experienced the new birth, what would that thing have to be? It would have to be persevering in grace, wouldn't it? It would have to be that today I can see a major significance in my life than I could yesterday. I have been dealt with by the loving God of heaven. And the way that he has wrought salvation in me, he has ordained that I would bring forth fruits, that is, good works, to His honor and His glory. Not that that's going to make me work my way to heaven, but because God has worked that eternal work of glory in me, that's that fruitfulness that shows I am on my way to heaven. The blessings of God. What would we do without persevering grace? I think of that, and I think of that in the context, and I guess because I've been studying apostasy, that just sticks out like a lamp flashing. What's the difference? How can I tell? You know, we read these scriptures about some of these that went into apostasy, and that's some things that we engage in. It talks about pride and different things that got them on the road. Well, how am I to know? You know, how am I to know when I fall in that? It should just make our hearts faint when we get caught up in that kind of sin that would identify that. But what makes the difference? Because if God has wrought that work in me, I'm going to continue to hold on firm, steadfastly at some point in time. It's a process. But we're going to get there because God has ordained it to be that way. Let me tell you something. If God ordains a thing, who's going to overturn it? Is there any greater than God? Are you greater than God because of your efforts or lack of efforts? No, you're not. You're insignificant. You know it. He said the world is accounted as nothing. It's a drop in the bucket, he says in one particular passage of Scripture. And so, it's not about us. It's not about outward circumstances. It's not about any of those things. God has been pleased when He born us again to put within our nature that new man, that persevering grace of God to ensure that we might know that we are of the family of God and that we are not apostate, that we are not headed to be an apostate. And so when we see that, there's a great blessedness in it. Many misunderstand. Many look at that scripture and they would tell you, see, you can lose your salvation if you don't continue to do. What the problem is these people never had salvation to begin with. They had some knowledge. They were following Christ. They maybe read some scriptures. Maybe they were more knowledgeable than some of the other people that didn't have true saving faith. Had they, it's like we said last week in 1 John, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And John emphasizes this very plainly, where you can't misunderstand that scripture. Then he says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Made me manifest. That's this set up where you could see. Uncovered so that you could see what they really were. Why is that? Because they didn't continue with the family of God or with Christian people. And so we see this and we rejoice that God has given us this, and as we understand what it means, we begin to, rather than be threatened by this thing of apostasy, do what God has said, because God is working in you both the will and the way to do, and we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You see that fear and trembling's there. And in that, it brings with it that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Not because I can look back 20 years ago and say, I accepted Christ, or I received Christ, or I made a profession, I walked down the aisle. Not that at all. It's today. Today is the day of salvation. Today. What am I seeing in me that is consistent with what the Word of God says a true child of God is? That's about the simplest way I know to do it. How is my life showing consistency? Is my life showing consistency? Now then, if it's not, then there is need to be afraid. There is need to hit those knees and pray, cry out to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me, teach me. And so we're blessed to have that understanding and to know that. That this is not a work salvation, not speaking of how to get saved or remain saved. See, it's not even that. It's not even through our efforts that we remain saved, although some would misconstrue that. But it's because of the work of God, and because that's the way salvation is. Salvation is when God works it in, it works out. If there's no fruit, there's no root. Understand that we've got to be flowering. You know, we're flowering, and then there's some fruit that pops up there every now and then. That's to the honor and the glory of God. We have a scripture in Matthew 24:24 that's wonderful. When we think about that, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. The only reason they're around is to deceive. And they will deceive many because many are not saved. They think they are, but they're not. And where are they? They're not out in the world. They're in the church pews. A lot of them are in the church pews. They think they're saved and their lives have just been shipwrecked the whole time. They're living in adultery, doing whatever. And they've done it for years and years and years. And you talk to them and say, I'm just as saved as I can be. The Bible says that's inconsistent with what a saved person is. If we can practice that kind of sin, or any kind of sin as far as that goes. Those things we put big and little. You know, there ain't no big and little in God's eyes. Jesus took that thing of adultery and said, if you've done it in your heart, you've done it already. That's how severe that is. And so he begins talking about not just the doing a thing, it's our way of thinking. That Christ says, bring your mind in subjection. You have the mind of Christ. That's what the Bible says. If we have the mind of Christ, then we need to be exercising the mind of Christ. And thankfully, when we look at this scripture, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. One scripture in the Bible. There's many more that talk about the security of God and His grace. But that tells me emphatically that if we be truly born again, we are of the elect and we will not ultimately be deceived. And that's what this is talking about. Does that mean we're on semi-automatic, we're on automatic pilot? No. He said, but Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see, there's persevering grace there. Persevering grace. Paul, when he talked about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the brethren at Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. You see, it's not enough just to hear it. You're walking in it. You're standing in it. That's what standing means, that you're standing firm upon it. By which also you are saved. So he's saying, God uses the gospel as a means. You've heard it, you've received it, you're standing in it. That means that we're not just hearers of the word only, but doers also. That's what the standing is. If I'm standing in the word, that means I'm standing firm on the promises of God. The word of God is operative in my life. I'm fruit bearing, if that's the truth, if that's the case. And that's what he's saying. See, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So there is a belief that's a vain belief, that is not saving. But yet on the other hand, when we see that, if we've not believed in vain, if we've received it as the Lord has seen fit, the reason we know that we've received it, because we are holding fast to the word. I say, young guys, they know that all the time. That's all they've heard for, 6 months? We've been speaking or teaching out of Psalms 119, and that's all about the Word of God. And one of the first things I wanted to get firmly implanted in them was the need for them to know they need the Word of God. We cannot do without the food that God has for His spiritual children to grow. We've got to get familiar with it. We must humble ourselves and read it and ask God's blessings upon it. He's already told us here up above when he's reading in Hebrews. He says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, so it's not a grievous thing to study the Word of God. It's also not an optional thing to study the Word of God. It's necessity. There's necessity involved in him. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. There are some that will not hold fast to it because they're vain believers. For whatever reason, they came to the message of the gospel. They began to follow Christ. They began to understand about Christianity. They began to embrace it. But after a while, something happened. Maybe they got offended. Maybe somebody said something wrong. Maybe they just got tired of the flesh, got tired of trying to mimic Christianity. They said, this is not right. Like the letter Steve, remember Steve wrote, and he said, I preached the word for 10 years under a sound ministry. We know John MacArthur's ministry is sound as far as the fundamentals of the faith and all that. That's where he was getting a lot of his resources. And if he's preaching, he's got to be reading and studying. He can't just mimic it and throw it up there. You know, you got it. And he came to the conclusion after all that it was all a lie. And now he is free from it. He wanted all to send all materials back. That's what you call apostasy. That's apostasy. When you've gained quite a bit of knowledge and then somewhere along the line you turn your back on that, you've rejected. God said it's worse for them than it was in the beginning. You see, when you come under the sound of a gospel ministry, one that's preaching the Word of God in truth, now, you can hear some quote gospel that's not true. But when you come under someone that's preaching the Word of God, you come into accountability. Whether you're saved or not saved. If you're not saved, you've heard the truth. You've heard me stand up here and tell you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing and able to save. I've talked to sinners about their sin. And so you have the accountability before God. It doesn't matter whether you're accountable before me or this church or anything else, but before God you have accountability that you heard the truth of the gospel message. And what have you done with it? And you as believers have heard over and over again the message of the Word. From Brother Reggie, from Brother Conrad, men, able men that were able to preach the Word of God in truth. You've heard it. That's the true gospel. You can't reject truth if you've never heard it, you say. But there's accountability to that. You need to walk in that. You've heard it, you walk in it. I believe you do, for the most part. I see that. I hear that in your testimony. I hear that in your lives when you're dealing with issues that are trying and terrible. I hear over and over again that I've come to know Jesus more than I ever would without that ordained set of circumstances in my life. And that causes you to rejoice. You see, that's someone that's holding fast the confidence and rejoicing in the hope firm to the end. You see, all the difference in the world between that and someone that's just a fake, that's just really there for a little while. That will show up. They'll leave. They can't stand it no more. And they'll leave for whatever reason. And so we see a dividing line there. Oh, we see that dividing line. What does he say? He goes on to say here in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, who's he talking to? Remember, he's talking to the same ones Brother Lamar was talking about today that had been delivered out of the bondage of Egypt And they were supposed to go straight from Egypt to the promised land. The only problem was this one little thing called unbelief. And we saw it raise its head up even in the reading this morning. Just as soon as they see this miraculous parting of the Red Sea, I'll let you know that just miracles in itself, in and of itself, not going to bore you again. You can see a miracle and forget about it. They see this great miracle of the parting. They go over on dry ground. Now, ain't no sea got dry ground on it, folks. And if the waters are parted, if they could somehow part, I tell you what would happen. You'd bog up, probably sink all the way down. This was bone dry because God's in this thing. And God delivers His people. And that's a great picture of us being delivered from our sins. Delivered us. It's God doing it. And they come through on dry ground. He closes it back up and drowns the whole Egyptian army that is dead after them. They see it. And you know what scene runs through our mind, that we've seen the Ten Commandments way back, Cecil B. DeMille, and we see those Egyptians coming. And you know, some of them throw their stuff down and they take off. You know, the Egyptians are coming. They're taking off running. And all of a sudden, the water just begins flowing down on them, just completely destroys them. Almighty God, in His hand, delivering them. They get over there, and the first thing they do is get a little thirsty and say, let's drink some of this water. There's some water here, but it's bitter. And they murmur and complain. I believe that's some of the words it said. They complain, and whether there's some murmuring there. God, in His graciousness, tells Moses, cut that tree down, throw it in there. It'll make the water sweet. And they drink the water. But it won't be long before Brother Lamar will continue reading, and they're going to be moaning and groaning some more. Moaning and groaning, murmuring and griping. When what they were supposed to have done is God has delivered them from bondage, and He desires them to go into that land of promise. You remember it's described the land, the promised land where flows milk and honey. You remember they went in and got a grapevine. And I like grapes, those little green ones. I like them. I'm partial to them. And I'll go in the store and get a big old vine of them. And I'll pick one off and eat them before I buy them because they're too expensive. But I'll tell them, I ate one of your grapes to make sure they're sweet. And they're good and sweet. And there's nothing, no more of a treat than to have those sweet green grapes. And I think a bunch that big's really a delight. Well, they found over there in the land of good and bad. This is God's goodness. Now, I'm telling you about God's goodness. They went over there and they chopped down a little grapevine to come out. You know, it took two men to tote the thing. Two men to tote this grapevine to show them that what God had already said is so. This land flows with milk and honey. Y'all are not going to believe it. How good this land is. But that wasn't enough. You know, they said, oh, there's enemies over there. You know, 10 of them, sent 12 to spy it out. And two gave a good report. Remember, it was, Caleb and Joshua, I believe. They gave a good report, but no, the 10 outweighed them. Said, we can't go in. There's giants in there. We can't overcome the giants. And really, they told the truth, didn't they? They couldn't overcome the giants. That's not what God told them. God said, go into the land of plenty. But because of their unbelief, for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And they died in the wilderness. 20 years and down were able to go into Canaan land. He killed the rest of them all. Why? Because of unbelief. He had a place of rest for the children of God that was already fixed. As a matter of fact, as they finally go into the land, you know what's happening? It's not like the enemies just scatter. You know what God did? He kept the enemies there and they kept cultivating and planting and kept things up. And He used even the enemy to serve His people because the land continued to be fruitful. You know, when you go in and just take over one, you got all that work to do. God had just fixed it up perfectly. And so there's a land of rest, and there's a rest that we can enter into, that we enter into. It's here and now, the blessings of God. But what is He talking about overall as we look into that rest? Let me tell you what John MacArthur said. The earthly rest which God promised to give them, Israel, was life in the land of Canaan, which Israel would receive as their inheritance. That was what God had promised them for their inheritance. Because of rebellion against God, an entire generation of the children of Israel was prohibited from entering into that rest in the promised land. The application of this picture is to an individual's spiritual rest in the Lord, which has precedent in the Old Testament. At salvation, every believer enters the true rest, the realm of spiritual promise, never again laboring to achieve through personal effort a righteousness that pleases God. God wanted both kinds of rest for that generation who was delivered from Egypt. And many didn't get either one. Many died. They were Israelites, but they were not spiritual Israelites. They were not true Israelites. And so the warning is there. He's saying, today, if you will hear His voice. I'm telling you, today, if we will hear His voice. There's the urgency of the gospel message. There's the urgency as we stand and preach the Word of God. Today is the day of consideration. Today is the day of altercation. Today is the day of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, examining your lives before God, finding yourselves insufficient to meet any one of His needs, to be able to fulfill the law in any way we find ourselves to be utterly failures in that. And the blessedness in that is we find out that we're sinners. And we're not just sinners, we're great sinners in the eyes of God, and we're inviting His wrath. And if there was a period there, there would be nothing but hell and damnation for us forever and ever. But that's not the end of the story. God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever should believe on Him should have eternal life. And He says with His arms wide open, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly, and I will give you rest unto your souls. There's not one kind of true rest that there is in the Word of God that describes what we're talking about here, and that's that eternal rest we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's paid our sin debt and saved us from a just condemnation, one that we're deserving of. We're certainly not deserving of grace, but that's the grace and mercy of God. It pleased Him to save some of us. That's the great mystery, that He even bothered to save any of us. We know that. I don't have to convince you of that. Your wicked heart cries out and says, that's true. But by the grace of God, by the grace of God, isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so we adhere to that and we understand it. And we rejoice in it. He says, they shall not enter My rest. Now to verse 12. I wanted to at least get this one. I thought I'd get both of them, but anyway. Having said all that, we have to read all that to understand this warning. That's what I'm trying to get to. Then he says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Now let's don't just think he's talking to the Hebrews here. Let's hear the Word of God speak now. It's speaking to me and you. When it says you, you know, the ones that are empty seats, not here. You're here today. So listen to this. And the Word of God speaks. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What is he saying now? What would Paul or the author hear as he's teaching these Hebrews? What was his desire? You know, Paul's desire was, my heart and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And we see the heart of Paul all the way through the Scriptures. You can just see him agonizing over his spiritual or his natural Israelite brethren, desiring that they become spiritual Israelite brethren. And here we see something very similar. Beware, brethren. That's a term of endearment. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What do God's children do? They do not depart from God. They run to Him. They embrace their loving Savior. They don't have an evil heart any longer. They have a pure heart that God made pure. We have not that of unbelief, but a believing faith that believes and reaches to the Lord Jesus Christ would not do that unless God had given us the gift of faith in the first place. So it's still God that gets the glory. I love Him. Why? John said, because He first loved us. So we give God the glory for that. There's a warning here. As He says, you're traveling with us, but beware lest there be this evil heart of unbelief in you, causing you to depart from the living God. It's a stern warning for self-examination. Today, while you hear this voice, you see the urgency of it, and it doesn't stop with today, because I could say today tomorrow, couldn't I? So it's a continual process. We read the Word and we're continually examining ourselves. Not to be overly condemned, and I don't want that to be the emphasis of it, but to rejoice to know and see the hand of God uncovering you and holding you up and showing you the things that He's displeased with. God is going to focus on the things that are not Christ-like in your life. If you're His, He's going to do it. You can hide, you can squint, and you can not face it, but I would not advise that. You would not be taking heed to what the writer here is saying when he says, beware, or be aware of this. He's saying specifically, be aware of what I just got through telling you about the children of Israel, because they died in the wilderness, and the reason they died in the wilderness, because of unbelief. And I'm warning you, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And listen to what he tells us to do. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily. See, we have responsibility in this. If we see somebody failing, if we see somebody that's fallen by the wayside, we have an accountability and a responsibility to go to that brother or that sister and encourage them in the Word of God. Bring with you these severe warnings. Sometimes it doesn't take a severe warning. Sometimes it just takes a visit, and maybe there's been a misunderstanding, or maybe they've been caught up in overmuch sorrow, or whatever it is, it can be instantly fixed. You can talk about it and they'll come back. But then sometimes they just stay away and stay away and stay away, and you wonder about it. I'm going to tell you, I can't stay away from the house of God. I don't know about y'all. I do know about y'all too. You're here all the time. But you can't. If you've been born again, what must you have? You must have the Word of God. Amen. You can study it for yourself. You can read it for yourself. You can pray over it for yourselves. But you must have something that God has ordained to take place also. And that's to come to His house. He said, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together as a manner of some is. Why do you have to come to the house? Because you'll hear the Word of God expounded by one of God's preachers. And that's the only way that you can get that, is to hear the Word of God that way. Why is that? God has ordained that. He has ordained that you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. As a matter of fact, He puts that right in that line. You know, we've studied that. Well, that's talking about apostasy. Those that really can, and it doesn't bother them, they need to be scared to death. Something's not right. Something is very amiss. If it's not because of physical affliction or some means that is keeping them from coming, and it's just themselves, they need to be scared to death. Or there may very well be an evil heart of unbelief developed in their lives. But listen to what he said, exhort one another daily while it is called today. In other words, don't put it off. Lest any of you... Now listen to how the warning comes back. Now we're concerned about these. He's concerned about these brethren, but he's also giving us a warning here. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Listen, we can't handle sin. We can't do it on ourselves. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen is just like what happened before Jesus Christ. What did sin do for you then? It hardened you and it deceived you. Now that we're born again, we're being warned to watch our step, to watch our ways, to make sure that we're wholly serving the God that we love and that has given His life for us, that we're in the Word of God, that we're holding it with confidence and a steadfastness until the end. Amen. When we're not doing that, brethren, that means that we need to wake up and examine why we're not doing that and begin to do it anew. Amen. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Here's the encouragement. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Isn't that what he just got through saying a while ago? It's basically the same thing. So he goes back to what doctrine in the Word of God? Persevering grace. How is your life today? What fruit are you giving to the glory of God in the way that you live your life right now? There's no way to get around that. That's throughout the Word of God. That's God's assurity that we're His. We seek assurance. We must have assurance. I'm going to tell you, if you don't have assurance, you don't think you won't crash and burn pretty quick. You will. You've got to know that what has happened is real. We can't see it, but through the eye of faith. So faith must be fed. How are we going to feed faith? By the Word of God. What does the Word of God tell us? It tells us to do. It tells us to persevere. It tells us to remain steadfast. It tells us to be unmovable, always abounding what? In the work of the Lord. What is that going to do for us? That's the fallout from this. That's what God has commanded us to do. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. If I find myself in that avenue. So we find that there. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Firm and stern warning from the Word of God this morning. And yet we're encouraged because God says the elect cannot be deceived. We're only deceived if we're not of the elect. There's a great blessing for the assurance of our salvation as we read these scriptures, taking those warnings to heart and understanding them. Brethren, honesty is the only way to approach the Word of God. We saw the danger of what sin can do. It talks about the hardness and the deceitfulness of sin. Don't you think Satan hadn't fixed that trap up? He knows exactly what sin will do, and we know what sin will do. We're not ignorant of those devices. That's what Paul said. You're not ignorant of his devices. You're not supposed to be. And so when we fill ourselves with the Word of God and comfort ourselves in the Word of God and we find out God's commands on us and we begin to do them, we find within ourselves that we are on that straight and narrow way. We find the joy of the Lord. We find Jesus saying, enter into the joy of thy Lord. We find blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. God bless you to understand these things. That is my prayer for Christ's sake.